So, it's no secret that lately you hear all kinds of things in the news about the economy, and you know, I see that the stock market is up on another high, but if you hear about the smart money, they call it, those are the billionaires, they're saying that the stock market's inflated. You look at the euro and it's beginning to fail, and the banks in Greece and some of the other banks in Spain, and you look at countries who have issued bonds, and the bonds are being defaulted on, and their currency is dropping, and you hear about how, in order to keep our economy propped up, we're printing more money, so to speak. Not literally printing it, but doing it electronically into the Federal Reserve. And, if you're an investing kind of person, you look around and you say, well, I don't know what I can invest in. Even this week, we've seen gold and silver that's gone way up start to take a decline. And so if you're an investing kind of person, how many of y'all are just like unbelievably wealthy in here? All right, maybe I'm wasting my words here. I'm not either, so. Yeah. If you're an investing kind of person, you look around and you say, look, there's just not much left. I will tell you what some people say is the best investment right now is, I've actually got a friend that's made a lot of money doing this, buying insurance contracts, because he's got it on pretty good authority. People will eventually die. And so what you do is you pay pennies on the dollar for an insurance contract for somebody that needs the money now, and then, this sounds really sick, and then you hope they don't last too long. That's a terrible way to invest. I see some of y'all shaking your head going, that is kind of a sick-sounding thing. But that seems to be the investment right now that's making people the most money. Well, I'm not really here to talk about investing in things of this earth. I don't have any interest in Jesus. Would not have agreed with that either, but he did use them in examples. So, I want you to think about, first of all, if you were going to invest real money, real whatever you have today, and you wanted to make a good return off of it, would you take advice from Warren Buffett, or would you take advice from a homeless guy living, you know, somewhere under a bridge? Probably would want to talk to Warren Buffett, right? So when we talk about our heavenly, our spiritual investments in terms of the kingdom, we want to take our advice from the one that knows about investing eternally, right? And we get that out of here. You see, we live in a society where even when it comes to eternal matters, people have all kinds of stupid investing advice. And we don't want to take advice from anywhere other than this scripture, this Bible, one Lord that we worship. And so we're going to do a little bit of that today. Now, I'm going to set it up by, I'm going to tell you a parable, a modern-day parable. It's the honest truth. This is where this came from. There was once a man who worked in a church in Plano, Texas, and he lived in the area. And this certain man was once driving along, 15th Street, and somebody pulled three lanes across from him and cut right in front of him and nearly caused a wreck. And this certain man had some bad thoughts about that human being. Didn't say any bad words. Didn't call him any names. He just had some bad thoughts. Now the Holy Spirit came upon this certain man and said, why are you so upset and angry at this person? Why in your mind have you cursed this person for doing what they've done? Did my son Jesus not also die for this man? Would you not want this man to live eternally in grace and peace? And yet in your heart you thought, I hope he has a wreck. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to this man and said, just how invested are you in my kingdom anyway? Now, you might have guessed this certain man is me. Sometimes you wonder where sermon ideas come from. You know, I in seminary I was taught, be a good exegete of the church. Find out what it is that God is doing in the church and speaking to the church about. And I would like to say that this probably is the case here. I don't know. But I know this. some odd moments, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes to me and directly engages in me in a way where I have to walk away changed. That was a moment I needed to repent. Because as I thought about it, it was kind of a disturbing thought. If my investment in building the kingdom in eternal things, it was a stock portfolio, just how much is in that portfolio? And the answer is disturbingly not much. But I don't think that's all that different than generally you'd find in Christianity here in North America. Not really highly invested. And you might say, wait a minute, we do this thing. We do the food program, and we do the giving away the school supplies, and we do the this and that. We have the Hispanic this. You just start naming off a list of things that we do. I want you to keep in mind, in this same series of passages we're going to read, at some point, Jesus talks about people coming to him in the last day and saying, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name and prophesy and do many wonderful miracles? And he says, I don't know you folks. I don't know who you are. So when we talk about investments, we got to talk about what really is eternal and incorruptible. Not going to be a long sermon, but we'll get to that in a minute. I do want to kind of throw one other story out there before we get into this. And I think it's perfectly illustrative of what I want to bring to you in the scripture today. My daughter and I, a couple of days ago, Kayla, and she's 13, we were talking about some things, and we're always talking about things happening in the world. And we were talking about folks that are immigrants that are here not legally, illegal immigrants, however you want to call them, undocumented workers. Not going to argue with you about what we call them. And she was making the observation. She said, you know, I certainly don't blame them for wanting to be here. This is the greatest country on the earth. There's lots of opportunity. And I agreed with her. I said, yeah, I understand. We should be willing to take people from all parts of the world, but there should be a legal means for that to happen. And she said, you know, I've noticed at school that really there's kind of two varieties. I said, well, what's that? You know, inform me. Let me know. And she said, well, there are those that when they get here, they're going to squeeze every drop of juice out of this opportunity. They work hard. They learn. They make something out of themselves. They have this work ethic that says, I'm going to give back more than I take. And she says, I get a feeling that those people are going to do quite well. And then she says, there's the other. And by the way, we could be speaking about our own human nature. That what they're here for is they're here to get every free thing they can. Free health care, free food, free place to live. That's their investment. And I said, well, that's kind of wise that you'd notice that. And she said, well, it's kind of like. And so she told her little parable. She said it would be kind of like if somebody came into our house as a guest and they stayed as long as they wanted and they ate our food and they wore our clothes and they dirtied up our laundry and dirtied up everything and they used our electricity and did all that without ever giving anything back because they're not invested in the household. I thought that was kind of wise. I said, honey, I'm glad to hear you say that. There's dishes over in the sink. She said, Dad, that's not what I meant. But the point makes itself. I mean, this is going to be easy to preach here because, and this is not coming from me, it's the scripture. The point makes itself. It's real simple that just like her example of investing in the household to make it successful, we want to invest in the kingdom of God. You see, if somebody came and did that for a while, you might be nice to them, but then after a while, it would hurt the relationship. And if you tolerated it very long, it would hurt the household, right? Everybody has to pull their fair share to do the thing that they were called to do. So in setting this up, thinking about your investment in the kingdom, first thing is, I'm just going to read one verse for you, but I'm reading it in something that's contextually, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, which is a misnomer, because what Jesus really did was he taught sermons, plural, on the Mount. In fact, if you look at it, there's really 19 distinct ones that he spoke of. Would you all be okay if I preach 19 sermons right now? David says, okay. Y'all want to kick him out of the church? All in favor. Now, I'm not going to do that to you. But you got to kind of think of, you know, why in the world would it be done this way? Jesus had a whole crowd by this time. He had started his ministry, and he was in Galilee, and he had a whole entire crowd. And now, instead of preaching, and Howard Hendricks would have had fits over this, right? What kind of outline does this look like? There's 19 things on there. Not 3 points in a poem. Well, okay, Howard's not like that kind of guy, but you got the idea. Jesus preaches a whole bunch of different topics. Well, here's, I want you to think logically through this. Forget your I've been in church all my life kind of thing. You're in a crowd, and Jesus is there, and Jesus perceives the different needs of many people out there, right? And so you can kind of call this the short course seminary, because he touches on a lot of topics. If you watch the thread of what he does, he actually ties them all together, like, you know, used to do at Christmas, popcorn, you know, on a string. He actually ties it and threads it all together, but he talks about a bunch of different topics. And if you were there listening to it, your ears probably perked up on the things that mattered to you, the things that were kind of a focus for you. And so, you know, in the middle of all that, he talks about, you know, the Beatitudes, the salt and light, the fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, loving your enemies, giving for the needy. He goes through the Lord's Prayer we've got in there, fasting. You see, he talks about a whole lot of different topics that we could talk about today, right, that are interesting to us and to society at large. And in the middle of that, actually toward the end, he drops something, and it's Luke 6:19 is all we're going to read. But I want you to think about it not as if you heard it a million times before. I want you to think about it more like in the middle of the context of all these things Jesus is talking about, he suddenly drops this little sermonette. And we're going to take it, and we're just going to briefly dissect it. I'm not going to tickle your ears with any new, wonderful, wild things. But God's going to bless the reading of the word. So Luke 6:19. Oh my goodness, it's just not going to work. All right. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is verse 20, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, worldly treasures. First of all, I mean, the thing that's just the most obvious to you is if you actually kind of read that more in the Greek like it's written, there's a difference. Earthly treasures are separate and distinct from heavenly treasures. And they are not by their nature at all eternal. Luke 6:24. Luke 6:24 says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." You remember the story that Roy tells about the sales guy that went with his friend that got drunk, and they went to the home, and he was just really abusive to his wife, and she had a statement, and she said, you know, for all the wonderful things that she was doing for this drunkard husband, that this is as close to heaven as he's ever going to get. Guys, the earthly treasures that we talk about today that everybody seems to want, the cars, the houses, the money, the everything that you can think of in this world, even the power, it's all temporary. It is not eternal. And so investing in that is investing like investing in cotton candy. You know how you eat cotton candy and it gets on your tongue and you think, man, that's so good, and it just vaporizes and it's gone. So worldly treasures by themselves, by their own definition, they're not eternal. This world is going to pass away. Think about what things are going to last. This world is going to pass away. Everything you see, even this building, even that ugly building we built out there that God has used so wonderfully, everything, it's going to pass away. It's not eternal. Just shortly after this, Jesus actually goes on to tell this little parable about the wise man and the foolish man, right? Sing the song about it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. You remember that? if you read close enough in that passage, it doesn't talk anything about there being a difference in the quality of their houses, right? It could even be the foolish man built a nicer house because he got a cheaper piece of property, right? But what did he build it on? He built it on a foundation that moves. It's like, it is like the cotton candy. It dissolves. Instead of building upon the rock, that foundation being Jesus. And so it's, you know, what does treasure mean? When we talk about eternal things, somebody tell me, you can answer this, it's not a rhetorical question. What kinds of things are eternal? Okay. Yeah. Think about it. You know, if you talk about what you can take into heaven with you, there's just absolutely nothing except, your own self, your own spirit, your own soul that Jesus saved, not because of anything you did, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Lest any man should boast. So Jesus redeems you with his blood. You accept that gift. You get into heaven. There isn't anything else you can take into heaven except other folks and the rewards that God gives you for the works that you've done on his behalf. Now, will works get you to heaven? Nope. Will your works follow you into heaven? Yes. We could spend a long time camping out in all the different passages where Jesus talks about the rewards. Those are the investments. But so works alone, if you're just going to work your way to heaven, you're not going to get there. In fact, you're as lost as can be if you think your works will ever get you to heaven. Only by Jesus, only by his grace. But in this passage, 19, 20, talks about the who or the what is trying to steal that treasure. So number one is where moth. All right, what is the representation in this example? The moth, it would be the active pursuit of treasures. So you're pursuing treasures which are just there for consumption, right? They're rendered worthless afterwards. They're not talking about gold. Moths don't eat gold. But back then, they didn't have closets full of clothes like we have today. And so to these folks, it made a lot of sense that when they were talking about those kind of treasures, it was not unusual for people to be given mom or dad's old garment. Hopefully they took care of it. And that was going to be your inheritance, was that garment. Because garments were very expensive back then. If you want to think about, in terms of investment, what they were like. You know, we talk about Armani suits being, I don't know, $800, $1,000. I have no idea what they cost because I'll never own one. Back then, a piece of clothing, a good piece of clothing, would cost today what it would take you to buy a car. So you probably wouldn't just give it to Goodwill, right? But these are things which are consumed, which can be consumed and rendered worthless. Rust really talks about, gold doesn't rust. Gold doesn't tarnish. Silver does. Gold doesn't rust. But the various treasures that they have that weren't gold certainly could, over time, rust and fade away. Rust really talks about how time, entropy, time begins to break things down. You know, this is an interesting conversation because I'm going to tell you about what I don't know that it's necessarily theologic. So I won't call it out of the scriptures, but I will say that time absolutely had no bearing, no meaning whatsoever until sin entered this world. Why? There was no death. Nothing ever perished. Nothing ever corrupted. Nothing ever rusted. Time had absolutely no meaning whatsoever until sin entered this world. But now that it's entered in this world, we are not appointed in this flesh and blood to in this flesh and blood last in eternity. And neither does our stuff. In case you're wondering, in case you want to check it out, you can go out there after the service and look at my old 89 Jeep and you'll find rust all over it. It will not be here 1,000 years from now. And then finally, thieves who want to take what is rightfully yours without earning it, they may actually need it. It might not just be about wanting. It may actually be about needing. But who really is the thief that we're talking about here? See, the Bible's really clear about your salvation. Can Satan take it away? Satan can't take it away. But let me tell you what, Satan being the prince of this earth, who's here to kill and destroy, he will take everything you have that's not of eternal value if he can get his hands on it. You know, this kind of hits home for me because I'm certainly not a rich man, a wealthy man, but if somebody were in my house right now breaking in and taking whatever I have, my TV, my computer, I could go without the cat and the dog, but taking away my things, and I got home, I would be just, you know, momentarily, I'd be kind of devastated. I wouldn't have this laissez-faire, oops, you know, oh, well, it's just stuff. Particularly the things that are sentimental. Have you ever had your house broken into and somebody stole something that wasn't necessarily monetary value, but it was great sentimental value? Well, guess what, folks? It's hay and stubble. It's going too. It will not follow you into eternity. That picture of your great uncle, you know, Bill, hopefully he'll be in eternity, but that picture is not going to go. But what makes it incorruptible? So the incorruptible things, the treasures of heaven, what makes it incorruptible? Do you make it incorruptible? Do you make it last eternally? See, this is interesting because everything that makes it into heaven has to be imperishable. Heaven already has an abundance of eternal things. It doesn't need more eternal things, except maybe us because Jesus paid for us, right? There isn't anything you take to heaven with you that is needed for eternal purposes. God made it all. Think about this. You know, right here, gold is about $1,500 an ounce, and people clamor to buy this stuff and invest in it because they think it's going to save them from something. The streets of heaven are going to be paved with gold. They're going to be that worthless. I'm not saying heaven's worthless. It's just like there's such an overabundance of eternal gold. The streets of heaven are going to be paved with gold. Maybe the porcelain toilet bowls will be gold too. I don't know. But heaven already has everything it needs that's of eternal value, except those of us who are awaiting our eternal life in heaven with the Lord. That's the one thing. And so if you're going to invest in the kingdom of God, what Jesus is really talking about here, and I don't think a lot of people picked up on it, they understood the fact that everything they had was one day going to be gone. But I don't think they yet understood that the only eternal thing that Jesus could possibly be talking about was us. Phew, just completely went right over their head. I'm going to say that there were, out of those thousands of people, probably not a handful of people that understood it, if at all, and it was almost like, you know, the parable of the seeds, that they got to get in the ground and they got to take root and they got to grow and not be choked out. I'm going to say that obviously the disciples didn't understand it until after what? Until after Jesus arose, until he had conquered death, until they knew that their sins truly could be once and for all, eternally forgiven. Only then did they understand the eternal significance, the treasures in heaven. So how do you invest in heaven? Well, first of all, choose who you're going to serve today. See, I'm, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road for me. This is why I'm talking about this to y'all. If you think about it, we spend a significant portion of our lives trying to do things that don't have an eternal significance, right? I work for a great company, CVS Caremark. Great company. I enjoy the work I do. I travel a lot. They pay me a good paycheck. It helps to pay for the cars out there that aren't going to run forever, so I can live in a house that's going to, well, it's already fallen down around my ankles. I can't repair it fast enough. But it has no eternal significance. None whatsoever. People aren't going to come 1,000 years from now and look at my house and say, what a wonderful place. When we went to Scotland And one of the places we went to St. Andrews, that great cathedral, was an absolute shocker. It's just in ruins. And a lot of people say, man, how beautiful that is. To me, it was a dismal place because you could literally walk up to the front and there would be all these tombs everywhere. Did you know they had tombs inside the church where you could walk and you could see, you know, here's Edward Jacobson up toward the altar. And he had been a man who paid a ton of money, his family, for the privilege of putting his grave right there in front of the altar so that generations and generations and generations could come see in this beautiful cathedral and say, Edward Jacobson, what a wonderful guy he must have been. What a really holy guy. You think people like that understood that one day these things are going to be laying in ruins? No, they did not. So first of all, choose who you're going to serve. Verse 24 over here, and we're not preaching on that, but it's a familiar passage. No one can serve two masters, right? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Some of your translations would say mammon, which is the god of material things. You got to really choose who you're going to serve. Does that mean that you quit your job? No. That means that everything that you do, though, try to do day in and day out, has eternal significance. What makes my job really worthwhile? It's not just the paycheck I get. Let me tell you something. I get a chance every day to be around people who are spiritually hurting, some who are spiritually dead, and I get a chance to be the Jesus in front of them, if I do it right, that they need to see. And hopefully someday, and I have in the past, lead some of them to the Lord, so that I can put those treasures in heaven. So choose today who you're going to serve. But beyond that, let go of the things that are corruptible. What are you hanging on to that's such a significant thing that's attached to this earth? Am I saying give away all your stuff? Well, maybe. I'll leave that between you and God. But if it's got a grasp around your ankles, and if it's pulling you down, if you spend day in and day out worrying about how you're going to take care of your stuff, let it go. It doesn't matter. You can't take it with you. And finally, you have to determine to begin to invest in the only thing that has eternal significance. You want to know why that little parable I told you about at first bothered me so much? Because I can go a long time without telling people about Jesus. I can go a long time without this sense of urgency. The world is falling down around our ankles. The fields are ripe for harvest. In this county, our missions guy just said it himself, you almost can't go anywhere without meeting lost people. It's impossible. Whether you go to Sonic to get a burger, there's lost people there. Whether you go to Walmart to get your stuff, there's lost people there. Goodness gracious, whether you go to a church, there's lost people there. It's almost impossible not to be in front of somebody who's lost. Worse yet, for me, it's almost impossible if you're letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide you for a day to go by where you don't tell somebody about the Lord, where you don't pray for them. My goodness, how hard is that to do? I'm talking about me. I don't know about you. But this just slaps me right in the face. I spend way too much time storing up treasures that are corruptible when the treasures that I need to be storing up are incorruptible, eternal. And why it is sometimes that I'm so stubborn, I don't know. But let me give you a description, and we'll close with this. Of what that looks like, that investment looks like. And if you want to look at it too, you can. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll go through verses 9 through 15. Give you a second to look at it. Lord, bless the reading of this, because this just puts the nail on it. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it now. This is Paul talking. But each one should be careful how he builds. You remember Jesus at one point said, nobody builds a building without considering the cost. Each one should be careful how he builds. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. The wise man builds his house upon the what? Rock. The one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. All of our works are going to be tested, folks. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping as through the flames. That's the description right there. You know what? Just, you can go out and do a lot of stuff, and you can do a lot of stuff that has the tag of the church on it and has the tag of Jesus on it, but if it's not the eternal stuff that the Holy Spirit is prodding and prompting you to, it's going to burn up. It's hay and stubble. I hate to tell you how many times I've done things because it's just, you know, all right, it's what I do. I'm a responsible member of this church or member of this association or whatever, and I do it, and right thing to do for all the wrong reasons, and there's no power in it. It's not eternal. Telling you how it is with me. How is it with you? Any of you ever show up just to do the stuff? I do. See, no great sermon here from me. But with just a few words, the Word of God, Jesus, open and reveal. It's how it works in my life. I get in the presence of God, His light, His Shekinah glory, and He illuminates me, the sin in my life. And boy, there's a lot. And in the presence and the power of the Lord, seeing the sin in my life, I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You repent of that and turn and do the things which God is commanding you to do as followers of Christ. Or you go hide in the darkness because you can't stand the light. Guilty. If I've just described you, that's all the sermon you need, not from me, but from God, to consider your ways and see if you've been storing up your treasures in heaven.